been a real privilege to get to know Mike over the years, and this is my first time speaking here, and it's a real privilege to be able to bring the word to you this morning. I'm always encouraged when I have an opportunity to preach, having been a pastor myself, now working with Songtime Radio. I don't get as many opportunities as I like to get in front of people. It's just not the same sitting behind a microphone in a room all by myself. This is a little more... there's a little more energy in this room, I would say, and it's a little more encouraging. So it's a really great privilege to be with you. You know, as Mike mentioned, I am the president of Songtime. It's a radio ministry that's been on the air for 54 years. I didn't start it. 54 years started by John DeBrine, and it's a ministry that has been proclaiming the Word of God here in New England for all that time. It's a really important ministry, I think, and it's really my strong conviction to put New England on the map as an area that needs some mission work, needs some revitalization, needs some spiritual power to proclaim the gospel message, and that is our motto, many voices, one message. As Mike mentioned, in the back, we have a little bit of an information card that tells a little bit more about what our ministry is doing. It's not just radio. We do a conference every year. Mike's been involved. Some of you have probably been a part of that conference as well. We also put out a publication every month. And this is a really great article by Bob Coughlin. I don't know, you've probably sung some of his songs here in part of your worship. But it's got a great article that says, "Music is great, Jesus is greater." It's a really great article, and that is all free. As well as, and if you'd like to find out more information about our ministry, some information cards so you can get on to our mailing list. I'd really encourage you to do that. All those are the announcements. Those are the preliminary stuff you got to get out of the way to get into the Word. Mike asked me to speak to you this morning on Psalm 136. I'm really excited about this psalm because it's easy to memorize. But more so than that, it's also been fitting in with our theme for this entire year. We took this whole year to focus on the subject of worship. Worship is an area that is incredibly important that often we don't reflect on, we don't think about. It's something that happens to us, something that happens in our everyday week or our everyday life, whether it's work or whether it's with your family. Worship is something that we just naturally do, whether it's good worship or bad worship. It's just something that is an active part of our lives. But we took a whole year to unpack what it means to truly worship, to be worshipers in spirit and in truth, the worshipers that God desires from us. And it's been an amazing study so far. So it's really exciting to see that you guys are doing this study as well and focusing on this. So turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, that's where we're going to be today. What we'll do is I will read this text, and then we'll pray, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing upon it. But I want you to pay attention. It's a very simple psalm, but in it there's a lot to say about the greatness of God, and our reflections are our response to Him in our worship. So, Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the heavens, spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Would you allow me to pray as we ask the Lord's blessing upon its reading and our time in studying it this morning? But Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you are God, that you are above all things. You are master of all. You are the one who created us, designed us, and you know us so intimately well. You are the one who rescues your people from their enemies. You destroy your enemies and you give to us a heritage. You discipline us, but you love us with your hand. We ask today that we might understand what it truly means to give you thanks, what it truly means to give you praise and worship, so that as we come before your throne of grace and your mercies, which are new every morning, we would be reminded that your steadfast love endures forever. Give words to my sermon this morning. Give grace upon the hearers, open hearts and minds and ears to receive this message. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Having read this psalm, it's a little bit clunky, isn't it? Let me ask a question. What do you think is the theme of this psalm? The steadfast love endures. You would think that that would be the theme. I would suggest that that is a subordinate clause. It's close to the theme, but I think the theme is a little bit richer than that. So a few quick words about repetition. This psalm is obviously repeating this phrase 26 times throughout this one little song. Every phrase is followed by his steadfast love endures forever. This repetition was actually most likely a form of recitation, right? So the people in the day would not have had Bibles in front of them. Like, you were all following along, which is great, by the way, following along in the Word of God to make sure that I'm saying the right thing and that I'm not messing up all of these difficult names. It's very important that you follow along with me. But in their day, they wouldn't have a scroll. Everyone wouldn't have a scroll in front of them. So what would happen is, the worship leader would get up here and he would say this phrase, and it was easy for them to respond in this way, for his steadfast love endures forever. And they would continue everything he would say, they would respond in a reverberant praise, for his steadfast love endures forever. So this was less a matter of repetition and more of a matter of recitation, of engaging the people in responding to the great text that is before us today. The theme is actually found here in verse 1, though. It's the most prominent theme here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Another word about repetition, this phrase is used throughout the Psalms. This isn't the only time you see this phrase in this psalm. It's used numerous times throughout the rest of the Psalms, and it's also used throughout the Old Testament in other passages of Deuteronomy and Numbers. It's used as this common phrase, a reminder that when people hear this phrase, it would be a reminder to give thanks to God. This is an expression of our worship and a reminder, an imperative. This is a command for us that we need to remember to give thanks to God for all that He has given us. A theme that is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. We give thanks to God because everything that we have comes through Him, through His hand. But this, I would say, this whole psalm, Psalm 136, is really an unpacking of verse 1. Because if you really look at the structure of this psalm, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. It says again, give thanks to the God of gods. And then in verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then all the rest are to Him, or subordinate clauses. All of these clauses are incomplete sentences unless you include verse 1. So it's give thanks to the Lord who alone does great wonders in verse 4. All of these are subordinate clauses to unpack what it truly means to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. There's also a few other preliminary things we need to understand here because looking over the audience here, I don't suspect that this is a predominantly Orthodox Jewish audience. I'm guessing. I don't see any Jewish garb here. A Jew would understand this text in a completely different way than you and I would read it in its context. It seems a little bit redundant. Again, with this idea of repetition, in verse 1 it says, give thanks to the Lord, and in verse 3 it says, give thanks to the Lord. But what if I told you those words, Lord, are not the same word? Bear with me here. In Hebrew culture, the name of God was considered reverential and holy to the point that they would not say the name of God. To this day, a lot of Orthodox Jews, when they write, they'll write G_D. They won't even write God because there's an aspect of the reverence of the holiness of God, the high nature of who God is. So instead, what they would do is they would take the name of God, which was written for us in Scripture. In Hebrew, it's a Yod Hey Vav Hey. We've transliterated that into English to say Yahweh or even Jehovah. So you know those words, correct? Look closely at verse 1. Look closely at the word Lord. Do you notice anything differently about it? It's all capital letters. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters in your copy of the Scriptures, that is the name of God. What the Jews would actually do is they would take the Yod Hey Vav Hey and then they would put the vowels, so those are the consonants, and they took the vowels that fall underneath the letters. It's very unique language. And they would put the vowels for Adonai, which is the word Lord. Well, this made it impossible to read. It's like trying to take somebody's names, take out the vowels of their name, and put in somebody else's vowels in their name, and it would be like, well, I don't understand that word. It's like taking my name, which is Adam, and replacing it with Michael's name, the vowels in his name. So you have I-D-A-E-M. Can you pronounce that word? No, it doesn't make sense. So you wouldn't be able to pronounce this name in Hebrew either. So when they would come to it, they would say, okay. And they would stop and they would say, Lord, Adonai, instead of the name of God. It's quite confused us, hasn't it? So just a little bit of a context here. When you see Lord in all capital letters, remember that that is the proper name of God. It's not just simply saying Master or Lord. It's saying the name of God. It might even be better for us if we were to read this in our own context and say God, because God is the word that we associate with the name of the one true God. But then that confuses us with verse 2, the God of gods. So we have a little bit of a challenge when it comes to understanding this text, but I hope that you can see that. In its context, this is not just talking about any Lord. This is talking about the one true God, the Lord of Lords, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who is worthy of our praise. So I would suggest to you this morning that based on the structure of the psalm and the way that it flows, that the theme of this psalm is three parts. Give thanks to God because He is good. And we do that by resounding His greatest attribute of His love, His steadfast love. We repeat this, His steadfast love endures forever. So I would structure this in this way to break it down into 3 points for you this morning. The first point being, give thanks to God because He is good. Good here in verse 1 is a simple word. We can explain it. Let me define this word for you. It means good. It doesn't mean great. Great means great. Great means awesome and amazing and the best of all things. And certainly God is great, is He not? But here the word is not great. We have a word great down in verse 4, but here we have the word good. What does good mean? And is good better than great? I would suggest in this context, absolutely. God is good. It has a connotation that is not only pleasant, He's not only somebody that is approachable, He's not only somebody that you can get close to, but He's also fair. He's just. He's righteous. Everything He does is good. He's not soiled by bad intentions, pride, our own personal angst or our own personal investments. Everything that God does is good, not only for Himself, but for you as well. That is a hard truth to wrap your mind around, because the way we approach things in our situations in life, God doesn't always seem good to us. When we're going through trials and tribulations, God doesn't always feel good. And sometimes we question Him, and sometimes we see that even in the Psalms, where the psalmists are questioning God and says, how can you be good and allow this to happen to your people? These are the Psalms of lament. But here we have this reminder. Give thanks to God because He is good. And we see His goodness unpacked throughout this entire psalm, and not in any way diminishing it in this continuation of the verse. His steadfast love endures forever. This is a concept of God as the nature we see in 1 John, right? God is love, and we love Him because He first loved us. He defines what love really is, and His steadfast love is faithful. His mercy and His grace are lavish upon us. This is the easiest way to give God praise, when we feel His love, isn't it? When we know that we are loved, it's easier for us to love back. But God loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God loved us when we were unlovable. He didn't wait for us to love Him. He defines love because He breaks into our world and shows us His love. And here we also see His love endures forever. It doesn't stop. It doesn't fail. It's with you through the droughts. It's with you through the storms. It's with you through the trials and the difficulties that you face in your life. It may not seem like it's there, but it's there. Because His love endures forever. Do you understand why we need to be reminded of this truth? Do you understand why it's so important for us to repeat this 26 times? Because His love endures forever. It doesn't stop. It doesn't run out. It doesn't cease. And it doesn't change based upon you or a God who cannot change. It is always there. It is consistent. This repeating of it 26 times gives us a hope. Gives us a reminder, a testimony of the fact that despite everything else you experience in your life, everything else you learn about yourself, everything you learn about this world, and everything you learn about God, remember this one thing remains. This one thing never changes. His steadfast love endures forever. In this first verse here, in verse 1, we see that God is not only holy, His name is revered, is not only holy and high and lifted up, but He's also very personal. He's good, He's righteous, He's just, but He's also approachable. He's pleasant, He's inviting us in to His love. The second point that we see here is actually in verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods. We give thanks because God is God. It seems pretty simple, but it must be stated. God is God. What does that mean? That means that you are not. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? It means that no one else is God. Look to your neighbor. They're not God. Look to your possessions. They're not God. Look to your bank account. That's not God. Look to your job. Look to your boss. Look to your employers. They're not God. Look to your politicians. Look to everyone else. They're not God. God is God. It says he's the God of gods. And we see here in verse 4, what does it say? To him alone, give thanks to God alone, who does great wonders. What does this tell us about God? What has God done in your life? If you have received the grace of God, he has accomplished the greatest wonder. He has given you life where you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And everything good, if you are truly honest, if we are intellectually honest with ourselves, and we look at a retrospective of our life, we can pinpoint and say, that wasn't me, that was God. All of the great things that have ever happened in my life have been because of God. He is in complete control of all things. This is a reminder of the God who is in control of our lives. And he gives us what? Good things. He accomplishes great wonders in our life. One of the phrases, the reason I came to Cape Cod 6 years ago, and the reason I came on staff at Songtime, was because of one phrase my predecessor, John DeBrine, said. I was visiting with him. I planned on telling him no, that I wasn't going to take the job. And he asked me this question. He said, what in your life is only explainable by God? What great wonders have you seen by God? What have you seen God accomplish in your life? He is God. All of these other things that you think give you significance and meaning and give you success and give you power, they don't give you anything. They take your time. You think that your car, you think you own your car. No, no, no. Your bank owns that car, right? You're a slave to paying for that car. And even once you're paid, it's paid off, now you're paying for the maintenance bills, the gasoline. It is taking more out of you than you thought when you initially looked at the price tag, didn't you? Didn't it? The things that we put into our life, they always take out more than we bargained for. But not God. God does great things in your life. Verse 5, to him who by understanding made the heavens, the creator, the God who created the heavens, look in the skies, look and see what God has done. In verse 6, he spreads out the earth. God has made the world in which we live. To him who made the great lights, verse 7, the sun to rule over the day, verse 8. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. This is a very common theme throughout the Psalms. There's two really common themes. This is the first one. We'll see the second one in a second. But the first great theme is the God of creation. God is God. Don't just look at the great things he's done in your life. Look around you. But Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. God has created all that we see. He not only is in control of the aspects of your life and doing great things with you personally. I have some really encouraging words here, or maybe discouraging if you came here thinking too highly of yourself. You are not the center of the universe. You're not. The world doesn't fall and rise around you. But God has orchestrated the universe to be perfect for you. You see that? He's created the sun, the moon, in the stars. He's created the land over the waters so that we're not all drowning. He's created the heavens, the glory of his firmament. God, as our creator, reminds us that he is great. He is above all things. It says here in verse 5, it says, by his understanding, he created the heavens. God is not limited in his imagination. You're limited. You pray, God, give me this, because you need this to be happy and you need this to be successful. And God says, no, you don't. I have something so much bigger in plan for you. I have something so much better for you. Your ideas, your understanding is limited, but his imagination is unlimited. His understanding of how the world works and how you work provides for him this opportunity. He is God. and says in verse 2, he's the God of gods. That doesn't give any credit to the other gods or the other idols or the other things that you give your time and your worship to. That doesn't give any credibility to them. It only diminishes to show you that they can't do great wonders in your life. They can't create out of nothing. They can't make your life meaningful. You think that they can. You think your family can finally give you meaning. You think that your possessions can finally give you significance. But they will always fail you. But God is the God of gods. He will never fail you. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. God is above all, in control of all. He understands all, and he sustains all things. God, give thanks because God is the God of gods. Point three, we see in verse 3, give thanks because God is our Lord. He's our Lord. It says here is the Lord of Lords. And just like we saw in verse 2, he's the God of gods. He is the master of all. And we see that clearly unpacked for us in verses 10 through 22. In verses 10 through 22, we see what it means that God is Lord. Lord is the aspect of master. He is the master of your life. He is our Lord. And if you are a believer, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then he is the Lord of your life. You are once a slave to sin, but you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So now that you are a slave, a bond servant to God, a good master who has only got your care and your prosperity in mind. It says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt in verse 10. This is the second theme you see throughout the Psalms. It's always paired with the God of creation, is the God who rescues. Jesus is your Lord. He is your master because he's rescued you from evil lords and evil masters. That's why he's the Lord of Lords. Not only because he created them and he is in control of all things and they all do his bidding to his will. We see that clearly unpacked for us in Romans 13. But we see here very clearly the reason he is your Lord is because he has rescued you from your enemies. The lords, your masters who would make you slaves to sin and bondage and abuse. He struck down the lords of Egypt. And he brought Israel, verse 11, out from among them. He not only strikes down the wicked lords, he rescues, he pulls out. The Exodus and creation go hand in hand for the Hebrew people. Because they're the huge moments. It is creation and recreation. It is creation and salvation personified in these two events. He brings them out of Israel. Verse 12, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. We sing this song. You know this song, right? His steadfast love endures forever. With steadfast hand and an outstretched arm. Here is a reminder. When you sing that song, we probably just kind of gloss over it. But this is what he's saying. With a steadfast hand, that's a rod of correction. With that rod, a steadfast hand, he is consistent in his rule. His law is perfect. His will is perfect for your life, and he will discipline you when you fall out of his will because he loves you. And with an outstretched arm, he will always welcome you back. He will always bring you into his grace. It's a true example of what parents are, right? They discipline us because they love us. They want us to do what is right. God disciplines us. His steadfast hand, he holds to us the importance of the discipline of the way in which you should walk, the narrow way that is straight, and we are so prone to wander off. But he is always there when we return with open arms, like the prodigal's father, always there welcoming us back, though we have gone astray, though we have done terrible things, when we come back to Him, His arms are there. Why? Because He's there to rescue us. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Father. Here we see He divided the Red Sea in two, verse 13. This part of the Exodus was amazing to the Hebrew people. You know the story as they're coming out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden in front of them is the roaring waters, and behind them is the roaring enemies of the Egyptian army, Pharaoh and his chariots. And now there is no path, there is no way, but God makes a way where there seems to be no way. God makes a path because He is in the work of rescuing His people. Seems to be no way of escape for you, but God has a way of escape in every situation. He divided the waters. If God can divide the waters, He can provide some way for you to do what is right and to go into a way that is safe and secure. But not only does He do that, He divides the water. He made Israel pass through in the midst of it. He brings you through that way, verse 14. In verse 15, the same way is used to destroy their enemies. The same way that is safe for His people is destructive to His enemies. God is rescuing us, and He doesn't stop with just putting the water by and putting a distance between us and our enemies. He vanquishes our enemies. God doesn't leave them to linger, to poke fun at you and to poke at you and to come back again. He is there to destroy the sin that ravishes your life as you walk in the way that He has prepared for you in the midst of His safety and His rescuing hand. He led His people again, it says in verse 16, through the wilderness. Now this is very difficult. Because what happened in the wilderness, not only did He leave them to the promised land, but they didn't want to go in. They wanted to go back into Egypt. They wanted to go back where they were held in slavery, where they were being killed and beat and made to do hard labor. They thought that was better than the land of milk and honey. No joke. They really thought that. But God was with them. He walked with them through the wilderness. He led them through His Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, His tabernacle. When it says that He tabernacled with them, He had His temple in their midst. It means He dwelled with them in the midst of their time in the wilderness, in the midst of their sorrow and their struggle and their drought and their struggle of pain and anguish. He was there. He was with them. Why? Because His steadfast love endures forever. In verses 17 we see, and to Him who struck down great kings. After they came into the land, it was God who brought down the walls of Jericho. It was God, wasn't it? And although you didn't see that same event as a pattern of every city they ever approached, it was a reminder at the very beginning of their conquest of the land that God had promised to them that God was going to do the work. They may hold the sword, but it was God who guided the sword. And it was God who gave them the victories. And it says here He gave them the victories over great kings, mighty kings, the king of the Amorites, the king of Bashan. And not only that, not only did He vanquish their kings, but He what? In verse 21, and He gave their land a heritage. He took the spoils of war and He gave it to His people, a heritage to Israel, His servant, to His people that would serve Him, who would walk in His way. He gave them the blessings of the land. But we know the history, don't we? We know that that didn't always work out for them. Right? They would wander astray, and God would bring in somebody to bring judgment upon them. Whether it was a judge or it was an outside enemy, the Babylonians or the Persians, they'd come in and they'd discipline the people because they had walked away from God. But God would rescue them again. Why? You should know this by now. because his steadfast love endures forever. I love that the psalm actually includes my conclusion to this message. Verses 23 through 25. We see this break away from the original structure to have this kind of interlude, this parenthetical, this summary, really, of what we've just been reading. It says, "It is He who remembered us in our lowest state." The God who is above all things, the God who created the heavens, who established the sun and the moon and the stars, who has laid out the land over the surface of the waters, this high and exalted God who is creator, He remembers us in our lowest state. You who are small in comparison to the stars that God has made are remembered, are known by God. He rescued us, verse 24, from our foes. He's reached out to us. He's rescued us. He's pulled us out of the world in which we were living, in our trespasses, in our sins, and He has given us life. He's rescued us. He's rescued us from our enemies, from our foes. In verse 25, He who gives food to all flesh. Not only is He gracious to us, but He has this graciousness to all of mankind, to all of the world. His grace, the fact that God has not brought fire and brimstone down on this entire world years ago was because of His grace, because of His love for His people, so that they might hear His love, hear of His rescuing power, they might turn to Him and repent. Verse 26 is our invitation. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Gives us the reminder that this God who has created the heavens, and this God who has invited us to join Him through His Son, is inviting you to join with Him and giving thanks to Him in heaven one day. You see the pattern here. Your Creator, who is above all things, has seen you in your lowest estate, seen you in your greatest need, and He has sent His Son from heaven. Philippians 2 tells us, He lowered Himself and took on the form of a servant. Why? Because you were a servant of the devil. You were a servant to your sin, your flesh. And He became a servant to you. He came lower than the angels. He came into your world. He was obedient even to the point of death. And death in a cruel and vicious way. Death on the cross. In your low estate, God was made lower. Christ was made lower. So that you might be raised with Him in a newness of life. So that you might join with Him. It says, now, because of His work, He is risen to heaven. Lowered Himself, He has ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you, pleading on your behalf, pleading for your good, and inviting us to join with Him in the choir of voices in heaven, declaring, holy, holy, holy. What is that? God is good. He is creator of all things. And what? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is our rescuer. He is the one who rescues us in our time of need. We give thanks to God. We worship God in all things, but we give thanks to God first and foremost is because He is above all things. All that we have comes from His hand. But we give thanks to God because He His Son was the Lamb who was slain on our account. Your salvation is His work, not your work. It's His work. So give thanks to God, for He is good. His love endures forever. His steadfast love never fails. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Before I close, as I mentioned earlier, this is a song of recitation. By this point, without even looking at your Bibles, you should be able to repeat back to me your phrase, "For His steadfast love endures forever." Can you do that with me? Don't look at your Bibles, not to say that there's anything wrong with looking at your Bibles, but I just want you to listen, and I want you to respond from your heart. I want you to respond with this phrase. I want to read through this psalm one more time. It's long, it's 26 verses, but I think you're able to handle it. I'll read the first part, and I want you to respond, full volume, full heart, the second phrase, this phrase that is repeated throughout it. Will you do that with me? Will you stand with me and do it? Gives a little bit more energy to this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone who does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth and the water above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew the Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sion, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant. It is He who remembered us in our low estate. And rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Oh, Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are God. We thank You that You are good. And Lord, we thank You that You are Lord and Master of our life because You have rescued us by Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. May we always be reminded in the midst of our pain and our turmoil, in the midst of our gladness and our prosperity, that Your love endures forever and that we are Your servants. We are Your creation. And that You are good, that You are in heaven, and Your Son is pleading for us on our account. Lord, may we worship You and be reminded to give You thanks in all things. Amen.